Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid. Behold, God is my strength and my song, and He has become my Lord. On days that I'm weak, it's hard to believe, still I know He'll see me through. Give me the power to conquer the hour in everything I do. Lift up my voice and I sing songs of joy to the God who reigns on high. Give me new courage, won't let anything hurt me as I sing to Him my song. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid. As I rise in the clouds on the day my Lord returns, I sit at His table and drink of salvation and praise His holy name. Dance around heaven with Moses and Aaron and proclaim what God has done. So be gone, all of you devils, 'cause Jesus, He's my song. Behold, God my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid. Behold, God is my strength and my song, and He has become my Lord. Behold, God, my salvation. I will trust, I will not be afraid. Behold, God is my strength and my song, and He has become my Lord.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this evening's broadcast. Today is the 26th day of April, year 2017, and we've entitled tonight's program, Meet Sheriff Mac. And from the title, I sure hope you can figure out who our special guest tonight is. Sheriff Mac is the founder of the Constitutional Sheriffs and Peace Officers Association. We also want to send a very special thank you out to the CSPOA's National Communications Director, Kevin Blake, for helping to set this interview up. Before we continue with this, we will dedicate this program to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this program to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or paleo Hebrew. We do want to remind everybody we do have a website, www.pastordan.net, and we keep information up there, updates, and of course for those who feel so inclined, a way to contribute. So without further ado, since we're only going to have Sheriff Mack with us for about 60 minutes and then he has to go, I don't want to waste any more time, and we will introduce him at this time. Welcome to the program, Sheriff Mack.
Well, Pastor Dan, it's a pleasure to be with you. Thanks so much for having me.
It's our honor, and if you would, just let me go ahead and I have to kind of set the mic and everything up to get my sound bars right where I need them to be, so give me
okay.
we're a low-budget operation here. So I think everything looks pretty darn good at the moment. But anyway, folks, like I said, Sheriff Mack, I personally have been a fan of Sheriff Mack for a long, long time. And I try to remind everybody, we're not going to find any people out there in the land of patriots and those trying to rectify what's going on in this country that you agree with 100% of the time. It's just not going to happen. But I do know Sheriff Mack and what he represents, how hard he has worked. I've been a believer in the Constitutional Sheriffs and Police Officers Association ever since I first heard about it. The concept to me is just remarkable. And if you don't mind, Sheriff Mack, I'm going to turn the mic over to you to let you kind of introduce yourself to the listening audience. Many of them might be new enough that they've not heard of you before, but, you know, just sort of introduce yourself to everybody.
Well, all right, yeah. I spent 20 years in law enforcement, and I actually tried to get in the FBI. My dad was a retired FBI agent, and I wanted to go to school and college and get a degree so I could get in the FBI, and it never worked out. And while I was doing that, I hired on with a local police department in Utah. I worked for Provo Police Department for 11 and a half years and did everything you can imagine in law enforcement. I was an undercover narcotics officer. I was the school resource officer. I was a corporal, sergeant, patrol sergeant, front desk sergeant, detective. I worked on murders. I worked on bike theft. I worked on shoplifting. I did traffic control. I did traffic supervision, did traffic accidents. Anything and everything that you've ever seen a cop do on TV, I've done it. And then after 11 and a half years, I was totally converted to the Constitution. After I was on the police department about 3 years, and I got a little bit disenchanted with law enforcement. It didn't own up to what I thought it would be, and I didn't like a lot of things that I saw happening in law enforcement. I did work for a good agency, and I felt that the people that were above me were honest people, but I just thought they were too mainstream law enforcement. You know, they were very numbers-oriented. There were no quotas, even though that department went to a quota system later on. But it was really about it was the same thing. You know, they would ask you, why didn't you write more tickets? Why didn't you get more tickets? Why didn't you get more arrests? You know, what are you doing out there? Are you sleeping? You know, blah, blah, blah. You know, they didn't really come up with a lot of techniques on going and intermingling with the public and going to schools and really trying to keep people safer. They just wanted numbers. And the more arrests you made and the more tickets you wrote, the more you were considered the best cop. And so after I started looking at that and comparing it to what the Constitution says we're supposed to be doing, I saw a huge disconnect as big as the Grand Canyon. And so I started studying about that. And I ran smack in the face of the oath of office, and I didn't even remember taking the oath of office. And I remember the ceremony at the police academy when I graduated from the police academy, but I didn't remember signing it when I hired on with the Provo Police. And I actually got a copy of that, and I said, well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite anymore about signing an oath that I never had any intention of keeping, and that every peace officer in this country swears the same oath to uphold and defend the United States Constitution. And the lamentable fact about that is the 98% of them have never even read it. And how are you going to keep an oath to something that you've never read and that you certainly don't understand and that you certainly don't intend to uphold and defend? All that police are taught and trained to do is to simply write tickets, make arrests, and to study and be trained in defensive tactics. And basically, you're trained to do whatever it takes to go home at night. And I just got sick and tired of that, and that's why I finally decided to return to Arizona, where both my wife and I are from, and run for Graham County Sheriff. And, you know, I hadn't even lived there for 12 years when I ran. And I'm telling you, Pastor Dan, it was a real miracle that I ever won. I'd never worked there as a peace officer or anywhere in the state of Arizona. And my dad had a good name as an FBI agent there, and I had a good name as an all-star athlete. And that was it. And I was elected in 1988. I was re-elected in 1992. And I got unelected in 1996. And the reason primarily that I got unelected is because in 1994, I was the first sheriff in American history to file a lawsuit against the federal government, and this was the Clinton administration, and take that case all the way to the United States Supreme Court and win a major landmark decision on the issue of the 10th Amendment, state sovereignty and local autonomy. And it was pursuant to the Brady Bill, and the Brady Bill was the first time in American history that Congress and the president wanted to pass a law, which was passed, and commandeer the office of sheriff and force sheriffs to work for them for free without any negotiation or input from us or without any contract. And I knew what they were doing was against the law. And this law actually threatened to arrest us if we failed to comply. And I'm not making that up. It actually did threaten to arrest us if we failed to comply. And so I sued them, and I won. And a few other sheriffs from across the country joined me in the lawsuit. And Sheriff Prince and I ended up at the Supreme Court together. And a few months before that, I had lost my reelection. And this Brady Bill lawsuit generated so much national attention that I never anticipated, but it did, and I kind of became a big fish in a small pond, and people didn't like it, and I got voted out. But you know, it was a real miracle. I wouldn't trade it for anything, and it led to, you know, so many different experiences. I've been to all 50 states since that time. I've done public presentations and speaking events in 46 of the 50 states, and I've been all over the country, just amazing. And the places I've been, the people I've seen, the people I've met, the many times I've been to New York City, on Fox News, on CNN, C-SPAN, Tokyo Broadcasting, British Broadcasting Corporation, Australia Broadcasting Corporation. It's just been just one heck of a journey, and I just I wouldn't trade it. I think if I had won my lawsuit and then gone to election, I probably would have won. But you know what? I appreciate the 8 years I was sheriff. It was obvious why I was supposed to be sheriff, and that was to do that lawsuit. And then the Lord had other things for me to do, and forming the CSPOA was one. But training police and sheriffs all across the country in standing and interposing, the doctrine of interposition, is absolutely the responsibility of every peace officer and sheriff in this country, and that is what my books are about, and that is what I preach. And there is a peaceful and effective solution, and it is that the sheriff interposes himself on behalf of the American people and makes sure that they are protected from all enemies, both foreign and domestic. This is something I can prove, and I have proven it in my books, and I highly recommend that every one of your listeners join us at the CSPOA, become a member. Every citizen can become a member, and join us in this holy cause of liberty so that we can set other Americans free.
Hallelujah for that, I'll tell you. That is wonderful. While we're at this point, you mentioned your books. If you don't mind, just kind of read off the titles of the books and how people can order them.
Okay. The first book I wrote was pursuant to the lawsuit against the Clintons to preserve the Second Amendment, but I did file on the 10th Amendment. We didn't file on the Second, but we had a very strong case. The NRA helped me with the case and prepared the whole thing. And that book was called From My Cold Dead Fingers, Why America Needs Guns. The second one was Government, God, and Freedom, A Fundamental Trinity. That's out of print, but I'm thinking about getting it back. Next one, I wrote a book with Randy Weaver from Ruby Ridge Infamy, Vicky Sam in America, How the Government Killed All Three. And then I wrote The Proper Role of Law Enforcement, What Every Citizen Should Know and Every Cop Believe. And it's only a small booklet, but it's very powerful. It details my conversion to the U.S. Constitution. Then I wrote a novel, which is called The Naked Spy, and it is the most thrilling spy thriller of all time, and I hope to make it a movie someday when I ever get time to do something like that. But and then I wrote The Magic of Gun Control, which was a sequel to my first one, and it is a really, it's probably my favorite book. It's really a good book. And then my most recent book, Are You a David? And it asks everybody, and this is maybe not my, well, it's probably, it is one of my favorites, but it's probably my best book. And Are You a David? Shows a female sheriff on the front from Edwards County, Texas, by the name of Pamela Elliott. Sheriff Elliott is on the cover of the book, and it has a painting in the background, and Goliath is coming up behind her. And the book clearly defines who Goliath is today and who are supposed to be the Davids, including the citizens and everybody listening to this program. Who are the Davids today who should be answering the call to stand against Goliath? And it's a fantastic book. And I just, everybody should get all of these books and also become a member of the CSPOA. This is the only peaceful and effective solution to take back America, county by county, state by state, sheriff by sheriff. It's the only real peaceful and effective solution out there. And I know there's other good people and good organizations. I belong to some of them. But as far as boots on the ground and making this happen immediate, this is the most immediate, effective, peaceful solution that is there. I do not advocate violence in any form, and I recommend that everybody get these books. They're really tools for liberty at CSPOA, stands for Constitutional Sheriffs Peace Officers Association, CSPOA.org.
Now, I believe I saw on your website, it looked to me like there was a package deal, or was I misreading that? Where
you did. There's a $99 Mac pack, Sheriff Mac pack, and you can there's a special price on getting a good deal on most of the books, and I don't know what else it includes. It might include a shirt or something, but that is the best deal, the $99 Mac pack.
Excellent, excellent. Now, you're still traveling and speaking, are you not? You haven't stopped doing that, have you?
Oh, no. No, I haven't stopped. And anybody wants to have me come out to your area, we'd love to. I'm going to be speaking at a rally for Shane Cox and Jeremy Kettler in Kansas in the Topeka area on May 10th, here in a couple of weeks. And then I've got Idaho in June, so we're gonna do it, you know, there's been months where I've done 10 to 12 events in a single month before. So I'm willing, you know, my business card used to say, have constitution, will travel.
That's very good. I did want to ask, our program, we often ask our guests, to tell people, because so many people are afraid. Some people are just coming awake now. You know, many of us have been doing this for decades, but there's still a lot of folks that are just now waking up. And both from the aspect of the spiritual realm and from the physical realm, they like to hear what happened. In other words, you mentioned you had reached a point where you realized things weren't quite the way they should be. I think you referred to it as you turned to the Constitution. But if you could, and if you don't mind, what was happening in your life? In other words, what motivated you to do that? And, you know, what was the impetus that drove you in that direction, if you wouldn't mind sharing that with the listeners?
Well, it's really a touching story, actually, and I actually appreciate your sensitive question. It's quite intuitive. It's the $10,000 question of my life. And, you know, I was never a mean person. You know, I didn't beat people. In fact, I've never slugged anybody in my life. Maybe once in a basketball game when somebody came up and gave me a cheap shot and I swung back at him. I know that's the only time I've ever hit another human being ever in my life. The whole time in 20 years of law enforcement, I never beat up another person. You know, I had to stop by bar fights, you know, but usually when they see a cop as big as I'm 6'3", 225 pounds, and I played football and basketball. I've always been athletic, and, you know, I've tackled people on duty, and I had to pin people against the wall and just stop them and settle them down. But I never beat anybody up, and I didn't want to, and I was never that kind of person. My mom never raised me to do stuff like that, and I wasn't going to shame her or in how she brought me up as a peace officer. I wasn't going to shame her any, and I didn't. And it's just not necessary. And I'll tell most cops that it isn't necessary. And you don't need to beat people to jail. And you can usually, if you're smart enough, just talk them into jail. Most people will realize that it's easier to go to jail without resisting arrest. But one day, it was a beautiful fall day, and I was writing tickets. And I was parked at an intersection. And this intersection, to the left, to the west of me, I'm south of the intersection, a four-way stop, and I'm facing north. To my left on the corner was Franklin Elementary School, and it's a residential area. The rest of it is very residential, and it's only about three blocks from the police station. I was just casually working, not doing much, seeing if people are running stop signs and just kind of patrolling this beautiful neighborhood. And it was definitely a middle-class neighborhood. And the next thing I know, I'm filling out what they called back then. This was before police activity was computerized. So you had to keep track of your time and everything you did, every place you went. It had to be filled out on a daily activity report. And I'm filling out this DAR, and all of a sudden, I notice a lady run a stop sign right in front of me. Now, I'm the only living thing within 150 feet of that intersection, and I'm in a marked police car. And this lady runs a stop sign right in front of me, and I look up, and I immediately determine why she did it. She had about six or seven kids in her car just going, looked like the Tasmanian devil. Everything was just legs and hands and feet and heads and hair and kids going everywhere. And she's trying to settle these kids down, and she lost track of where she was on the road. She looks over at me while she's going through the intersection and realizes where she is and what she's done, and she threw her arms up in the air as if to say, "What else could go wrong today?" She immediately pulls over. I don't even have to turn on my red and blue lights. When I get up to her car, she has her license and registration holding them out the window. She is very discouraged. She doesn't say anything to me. She's a very depressed woman. She's not even trying to settle her kids down now. She's had it with this day. She's had it with her kids. And I'm sure she's had it with her ex-husband, her husband, whichever one. I didn't ask her, and I didn't want to ask her. I wasn't going to pry. But she goes, she's pretty much had it with him, too. And she just stared through her windshield while I wrote this ticket. And I thought, well, this is going to be easy. She's not crying. She's not begging for mercy. She's not asking. She's not saying anything. And then when I got towards the end of the ticket, oh, do we need to go for a break?
No.
Oh, no, good. Okay. When I got towards the end of the ticket, as every peace officer does, you sign your serial number and your name. And I did. I signed my serial number, and I signed my name, and then I paused. And I looked down at this poor, dejected woman, and this is where the epiphany happens, and this is where the good Lord hits me over the head with a 2x4. And I looked down at this dejected, depressed woman, and then I looked down at her snotty-nosed kids. I looked down at her dilapidated, cruddy old car that wasn't worth $250. It was like a tan Datsun compact station wagon with lots of primer gray showing through. And then, after I looked at her, after I looked at her car and her kids, then, Pastor Dan, I looked at me. And it was the most penetrating gaze I ever had in my life. I looked at the man in the mirror. And I said, Mac, is there anything you're doing here that's helping this family? Is there anything you're doing here that's making this a better place to live? And is there anything you're doing here that's bringing honor to the badge you wear on your chest? And I knew the answer to all three. And I was very ashamed of what I had become, losing my compassion, losing my sensitivity, losing my desire to help people and really make their lives better. Instead, I'm going to soak them for some money. Obviously, this lady didn't have the money for this ticket if it was $5. So I walked away, and I was very ashamed. I never said a word to the lady. I gave her back her license and registration, and I walked away. I kind of feared that if I told her that I wasn't writing her a ticket, that she might thank me. And I could not stand being thanked at that moment. That would have only exacerbated my shame. I went over to the police station, 3 blocks away, walked into the briefing room, and nobody was around, but I tore that ticket up and I threw it in the trash. And that's actually against policy. After you sign them, they're supposed to get dismissed by a judge. And very rarely did. In fact, I don't think I ever did that. And the next day, in fact, I just kind of wandered around the job the rest of the night. It was swing shift. I got off at 11 o'clock at night, and I didn't sleep very well. And the next day, I came back to work early, and I was looking for something. And I didn't know what I was looking for, Pastor Dan, but I had to have the answer to whatever the problem was with what I did, what I experienced the day before. And when I was walking around the police station, I walked around to the city center side of the same building, same complex, and I ended up in the city clerk's office. And I just stood there by the door, and I didn't know what I was doing there. And she goes, Officer Mack, can I help you? And I don't know why I said this, because this was not a topic of conversation or any concern of mine. But I said, when I took this job, did I take an oath of office? And I'm kidding. I'm even surprised at what I said. And she goes, well, yeah, you did. Everybody has to take an oath. Every cop does. And she could tell I was still really perplexed about that because I didn't remember doing it. And she made me a copy, and she handed it to me. And now I'm telling you, I'm going to go quit my job because I signed an oath that I took in God's name that I never had any intention of keeping. And I was really ashamed that I was such a liar and a hypocrite. I was taking off my badge, and I'm taking off my Sam Brown and my gun, and I'm going to turn it into the chief's office. Whether he's there or not, I'm leaving it with him or his secretary, and I'm leaving. And I'm dead serious about this, too. I'm leaving my chosen profession. And then while I was so thus preoccupied and again depressed, and I love life. I don't get depressed easily, very rarely. I love life. I love the Lord. I love my family. I love my wife. And I've got a great life. And that's the same thing my mother told me. Just a few days before she passed away, and we didn't know she was going. She was 89 years old. She goes, I've had a wonderful life. And I love all of you. And this is, if the Lord took me tomorrow, I'm completely satisfied with my life. Well, that's how I feel right now. And so I felt it then, and I've always been a very happy-go-lucky guy, and I am now. I love my grandkids, and I love my kids. And so anyway, I had an imaginary discussion with my wife. I realized before I walked into the chief's office, I said, when I get home, my wife's going to say, what in the world are you doing home? And so I just had this make-believe conversation with my wife. And she asked me, what are you doing home? And I told her, I said, you know, I quit my job. I tried to explain to her why. And she goes, well, you know what? I understand that, and I respect you for your feelings, but we can't pay for the house payment now and get the kids' new school clothes. And I just want to ask you one question. And I said, anything. I'll get another job. I promise I'm going to take care of my family. And she goes, could you consider one thing? And I said, yes. And remember, all you ladies especially, this is just an imaginary conversation, but I really felt it was very real. And she goes, could you consider keeping your job and just stop being a liar and a hypocrite? And I said, oh, my goodness, repentant, of course. And you see how you ladies are, and I'm talking to you ladies in the audience. Do you see how you are? You win the argument, and you're not even there.
Yeah.
And so I was so touched and moved by this that I put my gun belt back on and I put my badge back on. I went down to briefing and then I went home. And there's the pretty little blonde girl waiting to see me, my conscience, my subconscious. And she goes, what are you doing home? And I said, well, I'm just starting patrol. And she goes, well, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm getting the World Book Encyclopedia. And she goes, to go on patrol? And I said, yes, I'm getting the U.S. Constitution. And I didn't have a small pocket constitution then. No one had given me one. And now I give them away all the time. But I read the U.S. Constitution. Anytime I wasn't busy on a call, I was studying. And I think it was the best police time I ever spent. And I was totally, 100% converted to the U.S. Constitution, to our foundation, to the God in heaven who created this country and created our Constitution, and to the founding fathers who dedicated their lives to this holy cause. And I promised myself that I would never be on the wrong side again. And I've dedicated myself to that commitment and to my oath of office and to the restoration of our Constitution. And that's my story, and it's in a couple of my books, but primarily in the book, The Proper Role of Law Enforcement. I tell my conversion in there, and I want every cop in this country to read it, and every citizen, too. It's a great story.
Let me ask you, first of all, I commend you highly and ask Father to bless your heart. I mean, I wish hundreds of thousands of just everybody, not just law enforcement, but military and just citizens in general would become the valley of dead and dry bones that Ezekiel tells us about, that Yahweh pours his spirit upon and they become alive again. They put on flesh and bone and sinew and become a person. That's basically an analogy of what happened to you. I mean, you went from being one way to, spiritually speaking, you were renewed. You became a spiritual awakened person. It's amazing. I had a somewhat similar experience. I was in the Air Force. I took the oath. I remember the day I took it with the other men entering service with me. But you know what? You're 100% right. I know for a fact that none of us in that room that took that oath of office could remember a single sentence from the United States Constitution. And yet there we were taking a solemn oath to uphold it. It's hypocrisy to the highest degree. And the fact that the leaders of this country do not ensure people understand what they're taking an oath to speaks of the criminality and hypocrisy of this country as a whole. So, you know, I commend you highly, respect you tremendously, even more so now, because that's just a tremendous turnaround, and I just wish there were many, many more people who would come to that sort of conclusion and epiphany and change, because the grassroots needs to come and have a repentance, a change of heart to do this. I wanted to ask you, I've interviewed two other police officers recently, James Lancia, I don't know if you know James, but he's a retired police officer from Connecticut. He wrote the book Downtown White Police, and his partner on his YouTube channel is Jay, who is an active duty police officer. But, you know, they tell a very similar story to what you're telling about the way things actually are versus what the average person in this country thinks things are within our police departments, sheriff's departments, etc. But it's I just wish more and more people would wake up. I'm hoping folks will go to your website and take, if they can afford it. I understand some folks can't, but over the years I've spent an awful lot of money supporting what I consider good folks, and certainly you're one of them, and they should go there. And I would highly recommend to get the what you call the Mac Pack. I think that's the right thing to do. Get everything you've gotten and have written and read it. You know, it seems to be a lost art today, reading. But darn it, we need to get back to basics. That's the way I feel about it, and that would be certainly a good start.
Well, it is, and they're very basic and fundamental. And you know what? I'll tell you right now, if there's anybody who doesn't like one of the books, return it. I'll give your money back because I think you'll love them. I think, first of all, I wrote my own books. I don't have a ghostwriter, and I poured my heart into them and a lot of research. And I would like to meet that officer from Connecticut sometime and maybe talk to him, and maybe we can work together on a few of these things. But I believe that every honest peace officer or public official will end up the same way Lance and I have ended up. Did you say his name was Lance?
James. James Lancia.
Oh, James Lancia. Okay. James Lancia. We'll end up the same way James and I have. And also a good friend of mine, Joe Bannister, who used to be a detective for the IRS. I believe that the good, honest people who are really sincere about serving and keeping their oath of office will end up like James and Joe Bannister and me, and you'll find the truth, and you'll stop the mainstream political correctness within law enforcement or whatever organization you are with, and you'll start serving people, and you'll start defending the Constitution just like you promised to do.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. I can't believe you brought up Joe's name. I've been reading Joe's material ever since he turned whistleblower. If I could ask on air, and you don't mind, if you could put a good word into Joe for me, I would love to interview him as well.
Okay, I sure will. Yeah, he just emailed me a little while ago.
Yes, I really respect him. I can't think of the lady's name that also turned evidence against the IRS about the same time Joe did. I can't remember her name, but
she went to prison. She went to prison.
She did?
That was Sherry Jackson.
Yes, Sherry Jackson. You're right. Yep.
Yep, I just talked to her the other day, too, and she's a real hero of mine. But, yeah, I'm really her champion. And Joe, and she did the same thing. Joe, for some reason, lucked out, thank God, and he was found not guilty at his trial, but she was found guilty on a similar one. And she went to prison, I think, for several years.
Unbelievable.
Yep.
We have a lot of things that need to be fixed in this country. What I'm going to do, as soon as the program is over, I'm going to send your information to both James Lancia and his co-host, Jay. They are phenomenal individuals, and I'm sure they're going to be delighted to talk to you. So, in fact, James has sent a letter to Washington, D.C. to request to be the ambassador to South Africa for the Trump administration. I don't believe they've responded to him yet, but he's just quite a guy. And if anybody has never read the book Downtown White Police, it's quite a story what he's been through. But he's very similar to you, Richard. He's about your size, actually. I think he's like over 6 foot, Italian American. He works out his whole life, and he had some of the toughest patrol duty in one of the worst projects in Connecticut during his career. So, and in his book, he tells stories very similar to yours in the sense that he gets very upset when he reads these stories about police officers shooting people because because he says, like you, he says a good police officer shouldn't even have to draw his weapon, let alone use it. In all his years in the very worst of the projects in Connecticut, he said because he handled things the way he did and the fact that he's a pretty big guy, but it's also his delivery and technique. He was, I don't think he's ever even had to pull it. I know he didn't have to shoot anybody. So, you know, like he said, a well-trained police officer who's keeps himself in shape shouldn't have to shoot somebody, and certainly not these cases where you see some poor soul surrounded by five or six police officers and they end up getting shot. I mean, there's something wrong here, something very wrong.
I tell you, the worst one and the stupidest one was the one that got a lot of attention, and that was Rodney King. And there's four or five officers beating him with a nightstick and hit him like 65 times. And that's just absurd. And then they tried to say, well, that we were just doing what we were trained to do. Well, you know what? The Nuremberg murderers said the same thing, that we just were following orders. Didn't happen for them. It's not an excuse. And the principle is this. You are required to use your own sense of morality of right and wrong when you're doing your job. So do your job and quit making excuses for yourself when you do something wrong. And beating someone, rolling around on the pavement, is wrong and immoral, and anybody should know that. And if you don't, there's something wrong with you.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you, Sheriff Mack. Now, I know a fellow in the panhandle of Florida who's advocating a plan. He's entitled it the Deputizem Plan. And I do know in at least two, I believe three counties of Florida, he's been working with the local pastors and law enforcement to try to get constitutional sheriffs elected. His idea is that if people such as yourself, we can get them into the office of sheriff, that deputizing the men that would qualify for militia per the Constitution, you know, able-bodied men, deputizing them to be actual deputies for the sheriff, thereby getting around any restrictions on firearms, how they carry them, and all that. And plus, it would also give them the right to arrest. I'm not going into all the details, obviously. I can send you.
So we actually recommend that. We recommend that. We teach people how to do it.
Well, then I'm going to put you in touch with him also. He's desperately trying to get this plan going. I know he's currently up in the state of Michigan working with some folks up there for the same thing. But he would love to do that. And here's another concept. Let me throw this at you. I know we're about 15 minutes away from your deadline, but we've got a large landmass here in the United States, and we've got a huge problem. Would it be beneficial, and I'm just asking this kind of, you know, food for thought wise, would it be beneficial to focus our attention on one state and try to get one state straightened out in this area and then see if it doesn't catch on? Or should we try it all over the country all at the same time? Do you see one way being any better than the other one?
Well, I would love it if the, I don't know what you call us, the patriots or the freedom fighters or the people who are fundamentally involved in restoring the Constitution, I wish we all lived in the same county or same state. That would be wonderful. We could actually make headway that way. But we're so spread out all over the country, as your question alludes to, that we can't get anything accomplished.
Well,
we have actually tried the Free County Project. New Hampshire has tried the Free State Project. And we can't get anybody to mobilize and do it, you know. So we would need a couple of thousand people to move to that county. And, you know, people just don't want to move. And I'm telling you, I've already done this three times. I've already moved three different places for freedom. One was Graham County when I ran for sheriff. And two, I moved to Fredericksburg, Texas. And we tried to work it out to get a constitutional sheriff there. And then he turned out to be sour. And then I moved to Roswell, Ruidoso, New Mexico, in Lincoln County. Lincoln County, New Mexico, and I ran with a medical doctor, and I ran as his undersheriff. And the people rejected it there, too. We got 35% of the vote, but we just couldn't get people to mobilize. So I've actually tried it, and right now, if we wanted to set this program up, okay, everybody, we're moving to this county. Move there. We're going to establish a pure constitutional county. We want somebody to run as a constitutional county attorney, constitutional sheriff, county commissioners, all constitutional people like you and me.
Okay. And I'm going to put you in touch with Chuck, because you've just verbatim repeated everything he's told me over the past 2 years. So, obviously,
when it comes down to it, though, people will not move.
Well, but things have gotten progressively worse. I'm getting a lot of mail from people who are desperate to live in a clean environment with people of integrity and honesty and fear God.
Want me to tell you the first thing we'll stop?
What's that?
Abortion.
Oh, amen.
We'll stop abortion. We will protect life, like the Declaration of Independence says. We will protect life, liberty, and property, and the pursuit of happiness. We will not allow any violations of that. People will be left alone to run their own lives, but we will not be participating in killing babies or murdering babies before they're born. None of that will happen in that county. If you're going to live in that county, you'll have to... if you're going to participate in that, you better get to a different county. We will, if it's in such a county, I wouldn't anticipate it being a large county, because this isn't going to happen in a large county. But if it's in, a county of about 5, 10,000, 15,000 people, 20,000, we could still make it happen. If only 2,000 people move to that county, we could win any election in that county. And, we'll just let people know right up front. This is going to be a total American county, a free county, and a constitutional county. And protecting life will be respected in that county.
Well, if we can get this thing going, and I'm praying Father will be behind it, but if it's true, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll run for governor, okay?
Well, that would be in the state. I would prefer that you would run for county commissioner in that county we're in.
Okay, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, huh?
Well, there's been people that have tried to do that, run for governor in some of these states, and, the constitutional candidates very seldom get elected.
Well, that's my one fear, is if we can't get people to do it the peaceful way, the founding fathers, even John F. Kennedy has stated such that if peaceful change is taken away as an option for the people, it leaves only one result. And the founding fathers came to the same conclusion. It shouldn't become the result easily or quickly, but at some point, if peaceful resolution and redress of grievances is not permitted, then the ugly alternative is the only option left to us.
Yeah, and I hope it never comes to that. And there's still peaceful means that we have a Christian responsibility and duty to exhaust before we get to that point. And we can. I mean, there's other things, and we just mentioned one. Getting us to go to one county, and everybody starts making, I can't go. I've got to take care of my sick grandmother or my mother. You know what? Move them with you. Whatever you have to do, do not make excuses. And I'm ready to do it. I mean, I'm willing to take my sick wife and move to any county. And she went with me to Texas, and she went with me to New Mexico, and she went with me back to Arizona. And I'm telling you right now, I'll move to any county, any place, if we're really serious about making it a constitutional county and restoring freedom to that county. I'm in. If I'm the one that ends up running for sheriff, fine. If I'm not, that's fine too.
Well, your wisdom is certainly going to be of a valuable asset, regardless if it's actually you or not. I just thought of another individual here in the state of Florida that I'm going to put you in touch with, an absolutely stellar individual. And when he tells you his background, it'll amaze you how similar you guys are. But he's a veteran, previous law enforcement, staunch believer, staunch constitutionalist, and a go-getter, proactive type guy. And he's already in the state of Florida on the West Coast. So, again, it seems that the father is putting an awful lot of indicators that for some strange reason our starting point might end up being Florida. I'm finding out there's a whole lot of people here I didn't know about 6 months ago with very similar backgrounds, very similar desires. And so who knows, Sheriff Mack, maybe this will be an igniting point. Maybe it's not just an accident that we're here talking about this tonight, and down the road we can put something together that will actually work and set a fire under these people's butts and get them moving.
All right, let's do it. I'm ready. I've been ready for a long time, and I've been already trying it. You know, so, and there's one other freedom aspect I want everybody to be aware of. The CSPOA has kind of suspended some of our other activities, and we're spending a lot of time and effort to try to free people who are innocent and are sitting in prison, even as we speak. Amish farmers. There's a man by the name of Sam Girard who has been stripped from his family and put in prison and has been convicted of 13 felonies because he has been selling and making, manufacturing a salve, a lotion, out of chickweed and selling it and marketing it across the country. And he's been doing that for 20 years. It's not like this is a big surprise, but he's never hurt anybody. And the FDA has charged him, and he's facing 48 years, which is a life sentence for him. We don't know, you know. I've been to court hundreds and hundreds of times, maybe 1,000, and I've been to every major court in this country. I doubt very seriously if he's looking at 48 years, but that's what he's that's what the potential is. But he's going to serve some time, and he's going to pay everything he owns in fines. And I am so sick of this, and I'm so sick of the federal government thinking they can do it. We're trying to get these and others. We have at thefreedomcoalition.com. Everybody go to that too. Thefreedomcoalition.com. And you'll see these horrible stories there. And we're trying to get this in front of President Trump. And I've been contacting congressmen and senators and celebrities across this country. And right now I hope that maybe Sarah Palin is listening to this. I want her to give us some help and get this horrible situation, these horrible injustices in front of President Trump, so he can get these people pardoned. And I've personally investigated every one of these. I've been in the homes of these people. I know these people. Sam Girard, I was at his home in Kentucky, met his family, his wife and daughters, prepared a wonderful Amish lunch for me. I'll never forget it. I love these people. I'm not Amish, as you probably well imagine, but I'm helping my brother, I'm helping my neighbor, and all of us have a responsibility to do the same. We are the Good Samaritans that are trying to set these other good people free. And the Obama administration did this and attacked people and didn't care if people were attacked and put in prison for the most stupid and mundane reasons. And we're trying to correct this, and we're trying to get President Trump to form a presidential commission to review all such arrests from the last 8 to 15 years, especially the last 8 to 10 years where Obama's thugs went crazy. And we know that they did. We know what the IRS was doing under Obama, but they've done it before then, before him too, but it really got worse under him. And so, folks, it's time for us to help these people, and we're asking for your financial support on that. We've been doing this for 3 months. We thought this would have happened by now, but we can't get anybody in Washington to get this in front of the president. And so please join us in this effort also. And if you know anybody who can help, please contact me. My email is real easy to remember. It's sheriffmack@hotmail.com. sheriffmack@hotmail.com. Get a hold of me. If you go to our website, there's more email and phone call, phone information there. And we really want to get these people out. We owe it to them. They are innocent of any crimes. And we owe it to their families, and we owe it to America to help these people out. And if we allow this to continue, then shame on us. And I really want to focus on that.
Hallelujah. Sheriff Mack, I can't tell you how many times I have told people verbatim what you've just said, that this is a disgusting thing that we have going on in this country, and how many times I've said prayers that where the hell are the real men? Where are the Rhadamanthine warriors? And for folks that don't know what that word means, it's an actual word. It means strictly and uncompromisingly just. And to me, that's exactly what Ezekiel is describing in that Ezekiel 37 army, is Rhadamanthine warriors that can't be bought off, can't be intimidated, can't be bribed, can't be threatened. Justice. And it doesn't matter who you are, justice is justice. And I agree with you 1,000%. Now, the folks need to know, you called it the Freedom Coalition, correct?
Yes.
Okay. The information about the Freedom Coalition is on the homepage of your website, is it not?
Yes.
Okay. So they can go to CSPOA.org, and right there on the homepage, you'll see on the right-hand side, the Freedom Coalition. It's like a badge or a logo there. And you can click on that and find out more information. Everybody should be part of this. We have far too much injustice in this nation right now. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you think our Heavenly Father's blessing this nation right now, you're crazy. Because we're not doing anything that would make Him bless us. We're violating virtually every law He ever gave us. And we're allowing injustice to be the law of the land. And we're allowing the corrupt to lead us. All of those are violations of what Christ taught and what Yahweh put in print through the prophets and the scribes. Violations. And I'll tell you something, Sheriff Mack. I'm going to nominate you for that office if President Trump has enough guts to establish it. I think you'd make the perfect guy to head it up.
Well, you know, we'll be happy to help, but we'll also be happy to get out of the way. Whoever wants to run with this, whether it's Rand Paul, Ron Paul, whoever wants to run with this, great. If you want us to help, we will. President Trump, if you want us to help, we will. If you want us to get out of the way and let your office handle this, fine. But we're ready to put current sheriffs, former sheriffs, and other public officials from across this country. We have them ready to serve on that commission right now. We can hit the ground running. But again, this isn't about us, not about me, not about CSPOA. It's about one thing, and that is getting these innocent neighbors of ours out of prison. And that's what we want to do, and that's what we're dedicating our lives to. And I'm really glad to hear from you that you're that dedicated to this too. So if you know anybody that is close to Trump, there were a lot of religious leaders, maybe you know one of them, anybody that can go to Trump and get this in front of him, we want that senator, we want that congressman, we want that clergyman, we want that leader, we want that celebrity. We need the help. We don't have those connections. We thought we'd already contacted several that did, and they haven't performed yet. We're still trying. I've been to Washington twice. We've had to pay for that. I've been to New York. I went to Fox News. I went to New York Times. I went to the Washington Post in Washington, D.C., sat down with a reporter, didn't do a story. Nobody's doing, I don't know why. How is it that we have thousands of people in prison who should not be there, and we can't get a congressman or a senator, and even some of them who I am very good friends with still will not do anything because they're too busy with all these other problems of immigration, insurance, Obamacare, and whatever else politically correct in Washington, D.C., and that's just allowing the Democrats and the media, who are both very corrupt, to control the narrative in Washington, D.C. We need a national timeout. Everybody stop what you're doing, and let's help our neighbors and friends who are languishing in prison and their families destroyed because of bureaucratic policies. This government has been creating criminals, not detecting them, not discovering them, but creating them, and that's the problem, and we want it stopped, and we need this commission so we can get other innocents reviewed and out of prison.
Hallelujah. All right, folks, the Freedom Coalition. Now, Richard, you told me that you needed to go at the 60-minute mark, and that's where we're at. So is that still true?
I do, and my wife's waiting there for me, and we've really had some, you wouldn't believe how, what we've had going on in our family. Not anything drastically bad or anything like that, but we've got to get to some family things that we've got going on tonight, and so she told me to remember that, and I said I would.
Oh, absolutely. We just thank you from the bottoms of our hearts for you taking the time out to share with us. I personally want to ask Father to bless your heart, your whole family, watch over you, give you good health, give you protection from any enemies you might have, and we'll do this again, if you don't mind, sometime in the near future.
Thanks a lot, Pastor Dan. It's a pleasure to be with you, and I wish you the same to you.
Okay. Take care, Richard.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to go ahead and talk to you for a few more minutes here since we have time left over on the clock. Let me take care of some things here real quick as I log off with Sheriff Mack and make sure that that's happened. Okay, it looks like it has. What a wonderful testimony by the good sheriff. You know, and Sheriff Mack is an answer to prayer. Okay, I don't know how many of you folks have ever prayed for something like that, but yours truly, I've been praying to the Father for righteous individuals in the right place with the right credentials, the right background and all to grow a conscience and be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Earnestly been praying for that for decades. Again, we've been on this radio program alone, and we're not the only watchmen out there. But we've been out here for almost two decades trying to spread the word. Ever since the travesty of what happened to Randy Weaver, I did notice that Sheriff Mack mentioned Randy Weaver when they murdered Randy's family. I know many of my fellow Americans have completely forgotten about that travesty. However, I have not. I wrote to Randy when he was in jail and told him that I was praying for him and his family, and that I knew that there was a travesty of justice done in his family's case. I have not forgotten. I will never forget. When that kind of criminality is done, where your son is murdered by U.S. Marshals, your wife is murdered by a non-American sniper, Lon Herucci, and that same damn sniper shows up at the Branch Davidian compound to kill even more innocent people. That's what this government did. This government not only did not punish any of the culprits who murdered members of the Randy Weaver family and almost murdered his best friend, Kevin Harris. Not only did no one get punished, they were actually given rewards, monetary rewards, pats on the back, job well done. Little Sammy Weaver shot in the back. The family dog shot. And then they ran over the family dog 20 times with a Jeep. These people approached Randy Weaver's cabin in camouflage uniforms with no markings on them. Now let me ask you folks, what would you do if six people with full automatic weapons were marching through the woods, not coming up to your front door, marching through the woods to your cabin out in the middle of nowhere? You've got two little girls, you've got a wife with a baby in her arms, and a good friend and your little son, and you're out there all by yourself, and here come six men in camouflage uniforms with no identification on them whatsoever, with full automatic weapons. What would you do? What would you think is happening? And yet this damnable government and this damnable mainstream media painted Randy Weaver and Kevin Harris as if they were some kind of lunatic, fringe, white supremacist, murderers, whatever, and it was their fault that this happened and that their family members were murdered. You want to talk about upset? That was my wake-up call. When I realized that the country I went and served in the United States Air Force, ignorantly I did, thinking I was doing a duty to my countrymen and protecting my country. No, my country needs to be protected from Washington, D.C. My country needs to be protected from the Pentagon. My country needs to be protected from the military-industrial complex. All of the above who think that you and I are here just as cannon fodder. You and I are here just to support their habit with our hard work and our tax dollars. Sheriff Mack hit the nail on the head when he talked about the Freedom Coalition and the work that needs to be done to get poor guys out of jail like that Amishman. I grew up amongst the Amish. You're not going to find a kinder, gentler group of people on this earth. They don't hurt anybody. I don't think I've ever heard of them even in much of a fight. When they're young men and they fight, when they go out for their, I forget the term the Amish use for it, but basically young men are turned loose and told to get the wildness out of them before they become men in the community. That's the significance of the beard, by the way. When a young man leaves the community to sow his wild oats, he goes out bare-skinned. And when it's time to be a man, he comes back and he grows a beard. Again, most people don't know that. But these people, and in this Amishman, like Sheriff Mack said, 20 years making salves to help people with their infirmities and their illnesses, etc. All natural products, which means it can't hurt you. Couldn't hurt you if he wanted to. And yet, because of the labeling. You know, this is all that part of that mentality that lawyers think they own certain words. And if you dare to use those words, like represent, that you are practicing law without a license. Can you imagine that? There's a word in the dictionary you're not allowed to use because a group of so-called professionals has claimed title of that word, use of that word, and we actually allow that to happen? How ludicrous. How insane we have become. It's just, I just can't hardly believe the level of criminality that has come to exist in this country that I've grown up in. How much it has changed since the early 1950s when I was born. I have a feeling that Sheriff Mack and I are pretty close in age. This country has changed, and not for the better. I hate to tell you, but it's not for the better. So again, Sheriff Mack and his organization is the Constitutional Sheriff and Police Officer Association, CSPOA.org. I highly recommend you go there. There's also a Florida Citizens Alliance that I've just been made aware of that's also fighting for fixing up the education system in this country. There's another debacle that we've gotten in amongst us and needs to be cleaned out. But the Florida Citizens Alliance is fighting for reform in the education system. It is also fighting for Second Amendment issues. Both of those are vitally important, in case you didn't know it. So whether it's Florida or any other state, if we can come to a consensus of where the good folks need to go to and start this ball rolling, we need to start the idea of turning our counties back into sovereign real estate, much the same way that the governors, if they had any intestinal fortitude, if they had any integrity, the governors would demand that their Article 10 states' rights be upheld. If the governors had any integrity, any intestinal fortitude, they would enforce the law within their state and keep these feds out. And they would make their sheriffs be the enforcers of that law. I didn't get a chance to get Richard to talk about that, but Sheriff Mack would certainly know about the power of the county sheriff and the fact that the county sheriff is a last line of defense for we the people against tyranny. Whether that tyranny comes from some other part of the county, the state capital, or Washington, D.C., doesn't matter. Tyranny is tyranny. The sheriff, the highest elected official within the county, We didn't talk much about the word sheriff itself. If you go to the CSPOA.org website, they talk about this story as well. But the word sheriff itself comes from an old England, the Reeve of the Shire. Reeve was the title of the highest magistrate, the most powerful magistrate of the shire. And a shire in Old England was pretty similar to a county. So the Reeve of the Shire was the magistrate representing the king, so the local people would go to him to resolve their differences. And they later on sort of morphed that into the Shire Reeve. And now today in America, it is the sheriff. It's been anglicized to the word sheriff, but it comes from Old England. It's a very time-honored tradition. You keep government at a local level. You keep the most influence over your day-to-day life at the local level, not the state level, and most certainly not the federal level. Our founding fathers never intended that a strong, overpowering central government be involved with every single facet of our lives. Most of these things that Sheriff Mack mentioned that these congressmen are oh so busy with that they can't help get this poor man out of prison and other innocent people out of prison. Most of the things that they're busy with every day are items that they're not supposed to be doing anyway. They have no constitutional mandate to be involved in almost everything that they're pushing down our throats. And number one at the top of that list would be health care. It's none of your damn business, Washington, D.C. Do you see how they sucker us into this, though? They get the big debate out there about whether we need Obamacare. They dress it up as if it's going to be free. They get everybody to agree and abandon what we've known and have had success with. We abandon it for this pie-in-the-sky government thing when they had no right to do it at all. But they made it so terrible that when some other portion of government comes along and says, okay, yes, it was terrible. Okay, we'll fix it. We'll give you a reformed health care law. Hey, I got news for you, Washington, D.C. It's still none of your damn business. I don't want you to reform something that you should never have passed to begin with. I want you to stay out of my health care. It's none of your business. Do you understand? Are you that stupid? Or are you just that corrupt? Oh, I know the answer to that. I'm being facetious, of course. You're not that stupid. You're just that corrupt. You'll do whatever your masters in Washington, D.C. tell you, which are the central bankers, the corrupt politicians that have been in Washington for way too long, that whole layer of deep state, whatever term you want to use for it, the powers that be, the power elite, blah, blah, blah. It's all the same thing. It's corrupt men and women with too much time and too much money. And all they want to do is sit around and figure out how they can control you and me. The answer is for us to get together, just like Sheriff Mack said, let's get together and get back to basics. The basics is that we, the people, is where the power lies. You know, I think about it, let's go back and read what I usually read but did not read so that we had more time with Sheriff Mack. Thomas Jefferson told us that when injustice becomes law, resistance becomes duty. Every man and woman that's ever sworn the oath of office, most certainly you peace officers and you military people, you should understand what duty means. Anybody that studied history should know what duty means. Go read anything by General Douglas MacArthur, General Robert E. Lee, General George S. Patton, General Smedley Butler. Read about what duty means. Thomas Paine told us that the strength and power of despotism consists wholly in the fear of resistance. So the very thing Thomas Jefferson told us is required of us, when injustice becomes law, it's the fear of resisting that gives the power to the despot, to the tyrant. Isn't that interesting? The fear of resistance. Now you know what the mainstream media is all about. Fear porn. Now you know what all of this hype by the government in collusion with the mainstream media, with North Korea, China, Russia, Syria, all this stuff is nothing but a play, folks. It's all a stage production, okay? If you haven't figured it out yet, you just haven't done enough thinking or study, or maybe both. It's a stage production. Because people who are afraid will give up their rights. If I can find it here, maybe I'll read you that quote of Henry Kissinger where he admitted in 1991 that they would use terror and fear to coerce the people of first the United States and then the world to beg our masters for world government by constantly parading these boogeymen in front of you that you can't do anything about. You have to have government. Oh, my God, we're going to die. They're going to drop atomic bombs. Spaceships are going to hit us. An asteroid, a comet. Oh, Lord, please, Washington, save me. Washington, D.C. can go to hell. The World Bank can go to hell. The IMF can go to hell. Brussels can go to hell. All of you communist nations that threaten us, you can go to hell. I'm not going to lose 1 minute's sleep over any of you. You're all on your way out. I've read the book. I know who's the victor, and it ain't you. You're corrupt. You're evil. Most of you are Satanists, Luciferians. You do despicable things to children. You do despicable things to innocent people. Christ said that all the innocent blood ever shed was on the hands of the Esau Edom Pharisees. Today they're called Jews, like Henry Kissinger, like Nancy Pelosi, like Dianne Feinstein, Charles Schumer, and a host of others. Some of them are name changers. Some of them pretend to be going to churches and Christian. That doesn't change what you are. It's like one guy said, I can stand in a garage for the next 25 years and it still doesn't make me a car. Just because a person with two arms and two legs sits in the pew of a church doesn't make them a believer. They might be part of the crowd that Christ said that would say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name, we did that in your name. Really? Depart from me. I never knew you. Do you think that might be the people he's talking about? Also, in retrospect to what Sheriff Max said, we'll read the Pennsylvania State Constitution again, Article 1, Section 2, the Declaration of Rights. All power is inherent in the people, and all free governments are founded on their authority, meaning you and me, people. On our authority, and instituted, talking about the government, is instituted for their peace, safety, and happiness. Now, what that sentence is saying is that we, the people, institute government on our authority to procure peace, safety, and happiness for us. The government today thinks it's the other way around. You and I are to slave and work and send all the money to them so that they can have peace, safety, and happiness and drive around in BMWs and Mercedes-Benzes while we're trying to shuffle down the road with a beat-up old rust bucket. Sorry, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Continuing, it says, for the advancement of these ends, meaning you and I's peace, safety, and happiness. They have at all times, they being you and I, an inalienable and indefeasible right to alter, reform, or abolish their government in such manner as they, meaning you and me again, may think proper. Hallelujah for the founding fathers who drafted the state constitutions. You know, by the way, if you take the time, and I know most of you don't, you're too damn lazy, but if you took the time to read the state constitution for your state, you'd probably find out the Second Amendment is in even plainer language there than it is in the federal. I know I've looked at Ohio's state constitution, Pennsylvania's, and I think one other over the years several times. The Second Amendment, especially in the Ohio one, the Second Amendment there is much clearer than it is even in the federal. The government has no right to infringe on our right to keep and bear arms. That means to own and to carry. They have no right to infringe. And go look up the word infringement, by the way. As it was defined when the Constitution was written, because that's what matters. Not what some slick lawyer, some damnable politician in Washington says it means today. Those people are slick-tongued devils. They're our enemy. They're not our friends, as Sheriff Mack, I'm sure, could attest to if he was still with us. They're not our friends. They are our enemies. Because only an enemy would try to disarm you. John Locke. The philosopher John Locke, and that's L-O-C-K-E, said it very succinctly, and the Founding Fathers quoted Jonathan Locke quite often. John Locke said, any man trying to disarm you is your mortal enemy. Washington, D.C., you are my mortal enemy. Tallahassee, Florida, you are my mortal enemy. If you try to disarm me or infringe on my rights in any way, shape, or form, and not just me, but any of my fellow citizens of this state, you are our enemy. You're not our friend. And I don't care what else you do. If you're trying to disarm me, you're trying to set me up for the slaughter, whether you do it yourself or it's the criminal breaking into my house. You have disarmed me and those that I love. You are therefore a mortal enemy, in the words of Jonathan Locke. The Founding Fathers understood it quite succinctly, and that is exactly why they wrote the Pennsylvania and other state constitutions the way they did, and why they wrote the federal constitution. I'm telling you, folks, you know, I get so much feedback from people saying, it's so complicated. Things are so messed up. I don't think there's anything we can do. Well, just as Sheriff Mack pointed out to us, there are lots of things we could do. It's just getting you off your asses and doing it. You're too busy chasing dollars. You're too busy thinking government has a right to order you to do this and to do that, and you can't do anything about it. You're too busy buying toys. You're too busy with materialism. You're too busy with your entertainment, your sports, your drugs, your booze, whatever. You've made false gods out of all of these inanimate objects. What does the Bible say? A god is whatever you revere. A god is whatever you pay homage to. A god is whatever you put your trust in. How many of you listening put your trust in the living God Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, who came to earth as the Christ and died for us, shed his blood? He didn't have to do that. Out of love for you and me, he shed his blood. How many of you call upon that blood and that blessing for the remission of sin? How many? How many of you have ever said, thank you, Father? I don't deserve it. You better believe I don't deserve it, but you went and did it anyway. You allowed them to torture you. You allowed them to murder you to redeem us. Do you guys have any idea how much love that takes? We don't have enough love for our loved ones to move to a county. We don't have enough love to give up an hour's worth of television to read an article or to study a book or even to look at a YouTube where somebody's trying to teach us something. We don't even have enough love to do that. And here was the King of Kings, the Creator of all mankind, who put upon flesh and died the death of a man for the remission of our sins and to accomplish His mission on earth. How many of you would do that? Come from the heavenlies where everything is a utopia and put on flesh in this sinful, corrupt world full of liars, thieves, and murderers? How many of you would do that? Here's what Dr. Henry Heinz, the Jew Kissinger, said in 1991 in Avignon, France. And some of you folks, if you haven't figured it out yet, these people are not our friends either. And praise Yahweh, lots of people are waking up to these people called Jews and what they have done to this country. Lots of people. That's why you see the big push for the, quote, anti-Semitism law. You got to remember when the Jewish Bolsheviks murdered over 100 million white Christian Russians in the takeover there, the very first thing that Lenin and all of his henchmen murderers did was create a law that said if you had any publication or you spoke out against the Jews in Russia, you were killed. It was a death sentence. Now they're trying to do the same thing here. Oh, it's going to start out as a, quote, anti-Semitism law. But let me tell you something. It will morph into the fact that they will kill you for it. Again, you may not like the words I speak, but unless you can prove me wrong, it's your problem, not mine. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not here to make friends. Sorry, I'm not. Don't need them. My Heavenly Father is my closest friend. The people who believe in the truth are my closest friends. I don't need you to be my friend. I need you to pay attention. I need you to study. You need to wake the hell up. We have an enemy in shoe leather who walks amongst us, who's working day and night to destroy this Christian constitutional republic, and most of you are sound asleep as to who it is. Well, let me read this quote of Dr. Kissinger. You tell me who Dr. Kissinger is, besides the fact that he's a pervert. So in Avignon, France, in front of the Bilderbergers, or whatever secret society he was addressing, since he's a member of several, 1991, now remember, this is the year before it all started with the Randy Weaver family. This is what Henry Kissinger said. Today, America would be outraged if United Nations troops entered Los Angeles to restore order. Tomorrow, they will be grateful. This is especially true if they, meaning the American people, were told that there was an outside threat from beyond, whether real or promulgated. That's just a fancy word way of saying whether it's real or made up, that threatened our very existence. It is then that all peoples of the world will plead to deliver them from this evil. The one thing every man fears is the unknown. When presented with this scenario, individual rights will be willingly relinquished for the guarantee of their well-being granted to them by world government. Henry the Heinz, Khazar Jew Communist Kissinger, 1991. Up until 1991, I was here. I was a young man. You never heard anything about terrorism, terror, terrorists. Never. But after 1991, starting with what they did to Randy Weaver, it became a daily word being mouthed by the media, being mouthed by the criminals in government, being mouthed by the idiots overseas, and most certainly being mouthed by every Jew. And since they own the media, that stands to reason, doesn't it? Unbelievable where we have come and what has been happening. Now, let me just read something to you here. All right, we got a few minutes. I happened to open this up right before the show started because I'm very interested in health. And you should be as well. Most of our people are not healthy today. The enemy knows that. An unhealthy person is less likely to resist, less likely to join a militia, less likely to fight, because they're more concerned about their health. They're going to be busy trying to get healthy again. So who has the most benefit from us being unhealthy? Our enemy does, because they own the pharmaceuticals, they own the medical mafia, and so you being sick helps them both ways. They can take over politically, and they can also make money off of your illness. How about that? It's a win-win for them, isn't it? So I see this article, and it says, does ethnicity play a role in heart, stroke, or diabetes risks? So I'm thinking, well, this should be interesting because obviously it does. I've read stuff for two decades, ever since I started studying natural health. Race most certainly does matter. My daughter is a nurse. In nursing school, they talk about the fact that certain medicines affect different races in a different way. Well, that tells me that race matters. But listen to what this clown says. We hear a lot about race these days, generally in cases of bias, activism, discrimination, and so on. Personally, I do not like using the term race, as it is inaccurate, misleading, and often racist in its connotation. How about that, folks? Just mentioning the word race makes you a racist. Talk about stupidity. We are all one race, the human race. Right there, the author of this article shows the level of his absolute culpability, insanity, dishonesty, and stupidity. There is no such thing as human race. It is a made-up term. Anybody that knows anything about history and physiology knows that there are differences between the races. Anybody, at any level of medical school, at any level of archaeology, at any level of historicity, knows that that's the stupidest statement that has ever been made. But let me read on, and you'll find out why this insanity is put out in a so-called health report. In 1995, Robert E. Hotz, H-O-T-Z, I wonder what tribe he's from, reported in the February 20th issue of the Cincinnati Inquirer, quote, researchers adept at analyzing the genetic threads of human diversity said Sunday that the concept of race, the source of abiding criminal and political divisions in American society, simply has no basis in fundamental human biology. Scientists should abandon it, they said. Now, this Jew, Hotz, is putting in his article, just like Satan. Can you just picture Satan sitting there with a set of horns coming up through his head and his red outfit on and his pitchfork, and he's sitting there going, don't you dare let them know about race. We're going to make everybody feel ashamed for even talking about race. And then they put something so patently false into a report such as this. We should abandon the concept of race? Let's see, race has been around for, since mankind's been walking on this earth. But all of a sudden the Jews don't want you to think about race. Why is that? Why would the Jews not want you to think about race? Because God's law says race mixing is an abomination. If you don't agree with me, then you need to go back and reread your Bibles, because it's as plain as the nose on your face. Race mixing is an abomination. Why? Because it is a form of genocide. It is also a form of hybridization, and God's law does not allow any form of miscegenation or hybridization. He doesn't even allow hybridization of fabrics or seeds, plants, animals. He sure as hell isn't going to allow it in the children. But today we think we're so damn smart, don't we? We know more than our Creator. We're going to sit here and listen to this big mouth hypocrite who's going to play like he's some sort of authority, telling us that we shouldn't use the word race. In fact, in his humble Jewish opinion, we're racist for even using the word race. Now, here's what another Jew, Solomon Katz, of the University of Pennsylvania, as an anthropologist, says. Biologically, we are saying in essence that race is no longer a valid scientific distinction. How about that? The click of a finger, a Jew is going to undo thousands of years of knowledge and common sense simply because it's inconvenient for the Jew, because the Jewish race is not white. So it's very difficult for them to infiltrate a white society if the white society is obeying God's law, isn't it? But if they can convince you there is no such thing as race, they can get away with murder, literally murder. You know, let me stop here for a second. I remember back in the 1990s watching public television in New Jersey, and there was a lady, probably Jewish, interviewing a Jewish woman scientist. And she was cackling with glee that her and her fellow Jewish doctors had finally accomplished something they were trying to do. They had actually made it possible for a retarded white woman to have a baby with a retarded black man. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that something to just jump up and down with glee for? It's bad enough that they were dealt cards that their IQs were so low they were officially declared to be mentally retarded. This moronic Jewish witch is sitting there saying what a great thing that they were able to overcome God's plan. You know, natural abortion and difficulty in having a child is often God's way of saying, you two shouldn't be together. But you know, men keep trying to get around God's law, and so these Jewish doctors were so damn proud of themselves that now this black retarded man could have a child with a black or a white retarded woman. Well, hallelujah. Now we not only have a child who more than likely is going to be mentally deficient, he's also going to have to deal with the effects of race mixing. And, oh, by the way, they don't tell you about that today either, but there are side effects from mixing race, okay? But they sort of leave that out. Just like the poor men that run down there for the vasectomies, they leave out the fact that you're going to have a much higher incidence of prostate problems, guys. Oh, they didn't tell you about that? I'm sure it just slipped their minds. There's no conspiracy here. Amazing. Article continues with, race is a social construct derived mainly from perceptions conditioned by events of recorded history, and it has no basic biological reality, says C. Loring Brace, a biological anthropologist at the University of Michigan. Well, Mr. or Mrs. Brace, whatever the hell you are another idiot. Another educated idiot. What is a social construct? The idea that there's a human race is a social construct, and you morons are the ones constructing it. Those of us that have studied real history, real medicine, real naturopathy, we know that you're a liar. Please, Father Yahweh, come back. We have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that we, mankind, have no business governing ourselves. We're not capable. We're too lackadaisical. We're too stupid. We're too lazy. We're too easily bribed. We're too easily fooled. When some moron can write a paper like this and somebody hasn't declared that he should be taken out and hung by the neck until dead for trying to promote something as stupid as this, so you'll run out there and mouth this kind of insanity. One survey by Central Michigan University says more than half of all cultural and physical anthropologists no longer embrace race as a useful scientific definition. Now, since a Jew wrote this article, I'm going to guarantee you they have absolutely no data to make the statement that more than half of all cultural and physical anthropologists believe that the word race should be used. It's a lie. How do I know that? Because a Jew put it up there. They always lie. They always lie. Just like Christ said, when you speak a lie, you speaketh your own language, the language of your father, Satan. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. Now, here again, if you don't like what I'm saying, then you better rip up the book of John right out of your Bible and burn it. Stop being a hypocrite. That's what John said. It's what it means. I can't help it that you go to a whitewashed sepulcher called a church today and listen to some preacher who has no business talking about God's law to you. He's a professional. He went to a seminary for a degree so he could have a cushy job. He didn't want to get his hands dirty as a carpenter or a plumber or an electrician. He wanted to get a cushy job where all he's got to do is put a robe on and stand in front of a podium and feed BS to the mushrooms every Sunday. He continues with this idiocy. More and more scientists find that the differences that set us apart are cultural, not racial. Some even say that the word race should be abandoned because it is meaningless. Really? I bet the Jew would love it if it was meaningless. However, it has meaning. It will always have meaning. All right? I can't even read any more of this asinine stupidity. It's unbelievable. Somebody actually printed that, and even worse, somebody's actually going to read it and believe it. We're in so much trouble today. So much trouble. I wanted to remind everybody, too, that Eurofolk Radio, I believe it's Andrew Carrington Hitchcock, is going to have a program at 9 o'clock a.m. Again, that's 9 o'clock a.m. in the morning. This coming Monday, there will be a roundtable discussion on his program between the five pastors here at Eurofolk Radio. We're all going to be on together, and I have no idea what the subject matter is. That's Andrew's control of that, but I'm just putting the word out there. So if anybody's free, 9 o'clock Monday morning, come back here to eurofolkradio.com for the roundtable discussion. I believe it's at least an hour long, possibly more, but it's at least an hour, so we hope you can make it. I'm just beside myself. When I find people like Sheriff Mack and Kevin Blake, the National Director for Communications for the Constitutional Sheriffs and Police Officers Association, these guys are stellar individuals. All right, stellar. And again, we're not all going to agree on things. If they're listening still or they listen to an archive of this, they'll probably be upset by some of the things I've said. And again, I have no problem with that. Again, I've been doing this for 17 and a half years, and I've made a standard opportunity or a challenge, if you will, that if anybody can disprove what I have said during this broadcast, if you can prove it, I will give you a free hour on the air to debate me or just have the mic yourself to denounce anything I have said. In 17 and a half years, I've never had anybody take me up on it. Now, I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that because I do a lot of research. I have interviewed thousands of people, some of the best people on this earth, people like Sheriff Mack, General Ben Parton, Colonel Francis, Major John Knight, Sergeant Stephen Berry, Jay and James of Downtown White Police. And the list goes on and on. Greg Howard, Dan from Georgia, Andrew Carrington, Eli James, David James. It just goes on and on and on. Hallelujah that we have that many. I can't even name them all. You know, back 17 and a half years ago, Pastor Eli will tell you, it was difficult. We didn't have very large audiences, and it was difficult to find people who would speak out the truth. But as the word got out that there was a medium for people with a story to tell, because the mainstream media, it was pretty obvious you were never going to get your story out through the mainstream. More and more people stepped forward. And praise Yahweh that there have been some parallel paths going on. Just like he told Elijah when Elijah thought that he was the only prophet, and Father Yahweh looked down and said, "You silly boy," basically paraphrasing, "You silly boy, I've got 7,000 just like you." And that's to Elijah. "I've got 7,000 just like you." So when you're beginning to think that you're the only voice, when you're beginning to think there's no hope, when you're beginning to think that all the burden is upon you and you've got to change the world yourself, no. He's got 7,000 just like you. 7,000 in biblical terms, by the way, just means a large number. It doesn't mean literally 7,000. It means I've got a ton more just like you. All right, folks, we're not in this battle alone. It isn't by accident that I met Kevin over the past 3 days. It wasn't by accident that he turned me on to Sheriff Mack. It wasn't by accident that I ended up on Eurofolk Radio, or that I made the acquaintance of Pastor Eli James or any other stellar teachers of our message. It's not by accident. I don't think anything happens by accident in the life of a believer. Nothing. Perhaps you do. I don't. So Father has a plan. Remember, the Greek word logos means plan. It also means word, because that's where we get the word logic, by the way. Anything with an intelligent thought behind it, the Greek word logos would apply to. So obviously a plan, or the written word, or the spoken word. So from the beginning, logos was with Yahweh. So from the beginning, the plan was with Yahweh. The Bible wasn't. The Bible's a relatively recent invention. So obviously, quote, the Word wasn't with Yahweh. The Bible hadn't been written or invented. But the plan was. The plan to restore this earth. The plan for Adam kind. The plan for his peculiar people. The people that he loves above all other people. There again, there's a Bible verse right there that'll take your universalism and blow it right out of the water. You modern-day Judeo-Christians, you spiritualize everything in the Bible, and most of those words in the original language had nothing to do with spirituality. That's your problem, not mine. I bought into that. I was raised Methodist. I've spent plenty of time in Baptist churches, conservative Baptist, Southern Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic, Assemblies of God, bend all of them. Some of them for years, until I came to know this message and I realized those churches are the whitewashed sepulchers that Christ and the prophets were talking about, full of dead men's bones. Remember, dead men's bones is a biblical way of describing a spiritually dead person. I love the story Sheriff Mack gave of when he put on flesh, when the Holy Spirit washed him of his basic carnality and put a Holy Spirit within him to where he could no longer perform the duties of a police officer as he had done before. He realized that he was a hypocrite. He realized he wasn't making life better for anybody. Would to God, Yahweh, Americans repent of their ignorance, their laziness, their self-centeredness, enough to do what Sheriff Mack did. Repent. How many times does the Holy Scripture talk about repentance? Do you know what repentance means in the Greek language, the word that's translated repentance? It means to change the way you think. It's got nothing to do with taking a whip and beating yourself or making yourself feel bad or going in and saying 20 Hail Marys. That's all ludicrous. It's simply telling you, change the way you think. Stop following the herd into destruction and start thinking for yourself. Again, many of the things I talk about here may have struck a nerve. Maybe it's bouncing into one of your pet theories or one of your pet things that you believe happened. But I'm here to tell you, you've been lied to by so many institutions and so many organizations in your lifetime, the same way I was. What does it say in Scripture? Oh, that's right, it does. The deception at the end of the age would be so great that even the elect would be deceived, if it were possible. Have you ever wondered what makes it impossible to deceive his elect? It's called a personal relationship with your Heavenly Father. A personal relationship where you plead the blood of Christ and ask for that precious blood to wash away your transgressions. Well, I know your church uses the word sin, but the word actually means transgression of God's law. Transgression of God's law, not man's law, not the church's policy, not the laws that you come up with in your own brain, because most of you are cafeteria Christians. You pick the law that you like and then you ignore God's law when you don't like it. Choose you this day whom you shall serve, said Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Sheriff Mack made that big decision way back then. You all have a big decision to make here real soon. Whom shall you serve? Satan and his kids who rule this earth? Chasing after money? Chasing after materialism? Or are you going to repent of that type of thinking and come around to obeying our Heavenly Father? Christ said that we would forget our first love, didn't he? That was the cause of our downfall. We forgot our first love, who is Yahweh our Yahshua. Yahweh the Father, Yahshua the Messiah. One and the same. Emmanuel. Anyway, I do thank you folks for tuning in. Yahweh bless your hearts. I hope you have a great evening. We'll be back on, let's see, today's Wednesday, so it'll be Sunday morning at talkshoe.com. And the ID number for the program is 25929 at 10 o'clock Sunday morning, and we hope we will see you there. And Monday morning at 9 o'clock back here on EuroFolkRadio.com for the roundtable discussion with the pastors of EuroFolk Radio. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, glory, and honor, and thank you for this opportunity to share with the folks around the earth. We do thank you for this technology that allows us to do this. We know that technology is not always our friend. In fact, very often it's not our friend. But occasionally, good things can be used of it. And this certainly is one of those. We pray that this word would fall upon the ears that you've determined it should hear it, so that they can repent and therefore be saved from the turmoil and from the plagues that are about to be unleashed on this earth. so that the wicked are destroyed and the righteous will stand tall and firm. We ask all this in the name of our Heavenly Father, Yahweh. Hallelujah.
Now we can see a new world coming into view. A world in which there is a very real prospect of a new world order.
The new world order does not mean surrendering our national sovereignty or forfeiting our interests.
Yes, sir.